Christians. Some folks find it very convenient not to attend the meetings when the weather's bad. Others will come no matter what the weather is like. I appreciate your, and this is a nice morning crowd, and especially on a wet day like this. You know, a mere thank you would be totally inadequate in view of all the prayers and kindness that have come from the hearts of so many people here. So just to say thank you is not enough, but what else can I say? And I do want to express again my appreciation for your many prayers. Well, I've gotten through this first week from a physical point of view. Seem to be still mentally and physically balanced. I hope I am. And looking forward to another attempt next week, the Lord willing. Now, there's just one tape left, single tape on bedside blessings. For a long time, I wanted to write something that could be put into the hands of people who are ill, confined to bed at home or in the hospital. And I wrote it, and it was published in a little book, and wasn't out very long until they completely sold out. The first printing, it's never been reprinted since my illness, but I had a tape made, and we've sold so many of them, given away so many, and there's one tape left on bedside blessings. You may want to get it and listen to it, and someone who's shut in might appreciate hearing it also. Open your Bible now, please, to the book of Genesis again. We'll get back there to the beginning. A few things that we didn't touch on yesterday, and I thought we might go back and pick up where we left off. There's some very interesting things in these first chapters in the Bible. We'll just peck away at a few more this morning. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we are deeply grateful for seeing us through the night and bringing us to a new day. Every day we live is another day of grace and mercy, and we thank Thee for life itself, the preciousness of it, the importance of it, and the brevity of it. We are not here for long, and we thank Thee that while we're passing through to our eternal home, that we can have a time of fellowship with Thy people. We can honor and glorify the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the Word. We pray that there will be edification for all the saints this morning. And if anyone came in, Lord, who has never been saved, who is not a part of Thy great family, we pray that today will be the decision day. They will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God, help us never to be unmindful of the lost. So important that they hear the truth, the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for those who came this morning, Father. Minister to those who were unable to come. And we pray that special grace will be extended to them. Pray for our dear brother Woodhouse and his dear wife. We know to some extent what they're going through. These are anxious moments for them. And we trust that they are doing what they know, what to do and how to do, to cast their burden upon Thee, knowing that Thou wilt sustain them. And we pray that our prayers will help to lift them up. We know that we can't change Thee, Lord. Thou art immutable, unchangeable. But we know that prayer changes us and teaches us how to react to the trials of life. So we pray that Thou wilt minister to the Woodhouses today in a very special and precious way. And for this dear brother whose name was mentioned, Brother Arison visited, who doesn't seem to be aware of what's going on about him, we commit him to Thee, knowing that he's in good hands, the hands of God. We come now with Thy word and ask Thee to minister to us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We were looking yesterday at this matter of creation in chapter 1. Look now at verse 27. After the first two statements of creation, chapter 1, verse 1, God created all world stuff and physical matter. And then in verse 21, God created animal life. And there, verse 27, God created man. And one of the brothers yesterday just made mention after the service how that When God created man, He created him in His own image, which makes man totally different from all the rest of creation. And again, this takes a real slap at the unproved theory of evolution. I say unproved theory, and it is unproved. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Male and female created He them. The name Adam is really, I don't believe, the first name of the man. I think it's a family name. God created them. He created man. And then you have a plural in that verse. I think that his wife was considered a part of him when she came later from his rib. And I think this is a clue that we're all in that family of Adam, as the Scripture has declared. Now, if you turn over to chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them and blessed them. Now watch this. And called their name Adam. You see, he's including Eve here with the name of Adam. So Adam is a family name for the whole human race. As in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now, over in the second chapter, let's go back there for just a moment. And I want to point out four verbs, all beginning with the letter C in your Bible. Make note of these and make a very helpful Bible study. Verse 1, verse 27 of chapter 1, so God created man. In sovereignty, God created. Didn't consult with anyone. The triune God created man. Angels had no part in that. They are created beings. In sovereignty, God created. Then there is in chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. In sovereignty God created, in love God commanded. Now all of the commandments of God come from a loving heart. God doesn't put restrictions on us because He dislikes us. He doesn't put restrictions upon us to make it difficult for us. But all of the commandments of God come to Him in love. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. People have questioned, why would God place a restriction upon Adam? That's God's sovereign right. He's reminding Adam, hey, you don't own this. This is mine. I created it and I created you. You are not the owner. You're merely my custodian. You're my caretaker. And God places a simple restriction upon Adam to remind him that the creature must answer to the Creator. I don't think there's any harshness in what God did here. God commands in love. All of the commandments of God come from a heart of love. God knows what's best for us. And any restriction He places upon me is right. God can never do wrong. And I accept all the restrictions that God places upon me. I'm not comfortable with them all the time. I fail in responding to them sometimes. But I know they come from a heart of love. Then over in chapter 3, we have another verb, beginning with the letter C, and verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Now, that doesn't mean that God used bad language, that God used a profane word. That word curse simply means a judgment. Thou art judged. God's passing judgment. In sovereignty God created, in love God commanded, in righteousness God cursed. God is always right in His judgments. Have you ever thought that the judgments of God were a bit harsh? Well, I'm sure many Christians have at times. So now, Did God have to go to that limit? God's judgments are right. You know, if God would cease to do right, to do wrong only once, he would cease to be God. God can't do wrong. Even his judgments are right. They may seem harsh to us. In sovereignty, God created. In love, God commanded. And in righteousness, God cursed. Then there's another verb in verse 21 of chapter 3, beginning with the letter C. And I think this is a crown and climax of these four verbs. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Well, in sovereignty, God created. In love, God commanded. In righteousness, God cursed. And in grace, God clothed. Now, here we have a type of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where would the coats of skins come from? From an innocent animal that had to be slain to provide a covering. You see, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, in verse 7 of chapter 3, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, they were naked before that. But there was no shame connected with it because they had not sinned. There was no shame connected with it. Now their eyes are open. They're fallen creatures now. They've sinned against God. And so their eyes are open, and now they see the shame of their nakedness, which is the result of their sin. They have not only their shame, but look at their sham. They sewed aprons of fig leaves. The late Dr. DeHaan had a sermon. I used to enjoy hearing him preach. I think it was one of his favorites. He preached it quite a number of times. It was called Fig Leaf Religion. People trying to cover up their sins with their own methods. Fig leaf religion. And they sewed aprons of fig leaves and tried to hide their shame and their sin with sham. But that didn't suffice. God said you need a sacrifice. And so you have the grace of God in verse 21, providing a clothing for Adam and Eve. Now go back to chapter 2. Now, we know how God created man. He created him from the dust of the ground. The late Dr. Ironside said, man is of the earth, earthy. He is of the dust, dusty. That's the way God created man, from the dust of the ground. Verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He's to be a custodian for God. He didn't own it. He's just God's caretaker. You know, beloved, whatever there is in this earth that we have access to really doesn't belong to us. God said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. If you're a farmer, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. You're simply God's custodian, God's caretaker. Sometimes we just have to get along on some ground beef. Sometimes the Lord cuts off a nice steak for us. But that's all right. If I just get the ground beef, I'll take it. And if I get the steak, I'll take it. Somebody told a man where to get a good steak, but he said it was a bum steer. I said, you take care of this for me. I said yesterday, and I want to repeat again, for all of us, we need this. God may not take from us what we have of this world's goods. But one day he's going to take us from it. And we're going to leave every bit of it behind. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And the only thing that will be in heaven waiting for us is what we deposited in this life. So you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Just before I left Boca Raton to return to Florida last fall, a dear Christian lady called me on the telephone. She had brought in a man to give an estimate for some work in her house. And apparently he must have cased the place carefully. And he came later to do the work. And several days after he left, she discovered that more than $10,000 worth of jewelry that she had been missing. It was stolen. And she's greatly upset about all of this, and it really affected her emotionally. And it just made her sick to think that this jewelry had been stolen, and she couldn't prove that the workman had done it. Well, it's none of my business if a person has $100,000 worth of jewelry. That's none of my business. But I've had a few so-called losses, and God has helped me to accept them as coming from Him. God is our provider. And Adam has to be reminded, hey, you don't own anything. You're just taking care of it for me. You're my custodian. You're my caretaker. You're my steward. The New Testament word is steward. That's what a steward is. Beloved, we have to be good stewards of what the Lord entrusts to us. I have to press and impress upon this upon all of our hearts because we get so wrapped up in material things. I have a dear Christian brother who his health began to fail, and he had an opportunity to go into a fine Christian life care facility. And he said, no, I'm not going in there. He said, I have to pay so many $1,000s to get in, and I'm not going to spend that money. And he said, his brother said to him, well, what are you going to do with all your money? Well, he said, I want to get as much as I can to leave to my children. Well, nothing wrong with that, but my father died a poor man. He didn't leave me anything. He never had a checking account, never had a savings account. And God's a provider. Nice to leave something for the children. I think there's some biblical basis for this. But Adam has to be reminded, as we need to be reminded, that we're simply God's stewards. Now, he said in verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now he couldn't find any fellowship with the animals, in spite of what the evolutionists tell us. Couldn't find what he needed in those animals. Adam didn't come from an animal. God created him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now, this is the first anesthesia here that was used for surgery. Now, there are some Christians who, and I've met a couple, not many, but there are some who oppose this idea of anesthesia for surgery. Well, God put Adam to sleep, took one of his ribs. He's going now to create his helpmeet. Now notice where the Lord took this bone. He didn't take it from Adam's head so he could be the head and boss over his wife, and he didn't take it from his foot so he could kick her around, but he took it from his side. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Have you noticed that word woman? I see two words in there. Whoa, man. Whoa, man. And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now here's the one flesh principle that tells me that God intends one man for one woman and vice versa until death breaks up that marriage. You might think today that some marriage vows go like this. I take thee to be my wedded wife or wedded husband until debt do us part. Or until divorce do us part. 56 years ago, I made a solemn pledge stood in front of a chapel about the size of this, the Sunbeam Assembly in Philadelphia. And I said, I lay him and take thee, Elsie, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I made a solemn covenant before God and before witnesses, and had the dear minister put the seal of blessing upon it with a prayer. I can't get rid of my wife. I don't want to, but I can't. There's a one flesh principle. Now, this is not confined to the old. By the way, this is not under law. Folks say marriages are made in heaven. No, they're not. Marriage is an institution for the earth. Jesus said in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. People talk about certain marriages made in heaven. No, marriages are not made in heaven. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And in that very important passage, which deals with the filling of the Spirit, the husband-wife relationship is used here to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, the church is Christ's bride, and it can never be divorced. He can't divorce any one member from his church, because He never stops loving His church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. See, the church is called the body. Now, He uses the marriage relationship to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. What do you say, Brother Strauss, at my age, I'm not thinking of divorce? No, but your children and your grandchildren are having the problem. I have a young nephew who graduated from a Christian college. He's in his early 30s and has 3 living wives already. My nephew, my brother's son, thinks nothing of that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we ought to love our wives as we love our own bodies, as Christ loves His body. He's the head of the church, and the church is the body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now watch this. For this cause shall a man cleave to his father and mother and leave his... Oh, no, not leave his wife, no. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Now watch this. And the two shall be one flesh. You see, that carries on into the New Testament epistles. That was dated before the law was ever given. That's God's standard for the marriage relationship. And this needs to be taught in these days more to a generation that came after us. For most of us, the matter has been settled. Now let's go back to Genesis. Now it says in verse 25 that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. And when the Lord put them together in verse 28 of chapter 1, He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, or more literally, fill up the earth. There are those who take the idea that there was a race before Adam on the earth, a race of people, and replenish the earth. No, fill up the earth is a better translation. Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth and subdue it. So that Adam and Eve could have had children before the fall. It's quite obvious, but they didn't. Now, if they would have had children before the fall, their children would have been sinless. the children would have been born in the likeness and in the image of God. But you see, that's not the way it went. There were no children before the fall. The children were born after the fall. And so God had children, or Adam had children in his own likeness. Like begets like. Everything reproduces after its kind. So that every offspring beginning with Adam, came into the world in the image and likeness of Adam after the fall. He lost the likeness that God gave to him in creation. Now coming back to this third chapter now, there were no children born before the fall. There could have been. God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Now in chapter 3, which is the key, and I think this chapter is perhaps one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. As I said yesterday morning, if this chapter were not in the Bible, you have a perfect couple in a perfect environment in chapter 2, and in chapter 4, you have one of their sons murdering another son. You say, how could that happen? Well, chapter 3 has the answer. Now the serpent. Now, some commentators of the liberal, with a liberal mind, say this is figurative language. But you don't take this literally. This is just figurative, symbolic language. Well, my dear friends, if you read Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 20, you will find that the serpent is one of the several names and identifications of the devil. This is Satan here. He has a number. He's called a lion. He goeth about as a roaring lion. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, I don't know why he picked on the woman, and I'm not going to throw out any possible reasons. There are some suggestions, and I'm going to withhold them because there are too many nice ladies here, and they've been so nice to me, kind, I don't want to stir up any contention on my last day here. I want to keep peace in the family. But he did come to the woman. And he said to her, did God say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now what he's doing here is planting in the mind of Mother Eve a question about something that God said. And I've learned from this never to question why God said what he said. What God says, I accept and I believe. And this is where modern theology has invaded the minds of our youth today, by questioning things that God put in his word. Now her mind's becoming active. He's got her thinking, well, did God really say that? Is that what he meant? Did God say you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Now in response, under the influence of Satan, the woman said unto him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. You see what she's doing under the influence of Satan? Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. God never said you shall not touch it. That's called adding to the Word of God. Adding to the Word of God. We don't add to the Word of God for our convenience. Now coming back to this third verse of chapter 3, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it. Now watch the last three words in chapter 3, verse 3. Lest ye die. God didn't say that. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. What's the last part of that verse? Thou shalt surely die. She not only added to the Word of God, she changed something in the Word of God. She changes the absolute certainty into a mere possibility. God said, thou shalt surely die. And so she changes that into lest she die. She's under the influence of Satan. And this is where Satan begins to tamper with our mind concerning the Word of God. The late George Henderson said something that has been a help to me. Very simple. He said, God gave us His Word. Let me give you three principles for reading and studying your Bible. Take nothing from it, add nothing to it, and change nothing in it. Do you like that? Add nothing to it, take nothing from it, change nothing in it. And when Satan begins to tamper with the human mind, this is where he begins. He attacks the Word of God. Now he said in verse 5, gotta watch, the inflexible hands of the clock refuse to stop moving for some reason. All right, I see it. Now, he said to her in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as... Now, King James translation says gods with a small g. He puts it in the plural number. But in the Hebrew text, the word is Elohim, the same word in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, spelled with a capital G, small o, small d, Elohim. This is the same word. And actually, what the devil said is, you will be like God. He said, I tried it and it worked. He did try it. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. Here we are, this choice angel of God. He said, I will ascend unto high. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14, verse 14. And so in his own mind, he dethroned God and deified himself. And he said, I'm a God unto myself. I don't need to take orders from the God who wants to rule me. And he says to Mother Eve, try it. I did, and it works. You'll be like God. Now notice what he says, knowing good and evil. You don't need to have a Bible to give you thou shalt and thou shalt not. You don't need anyone to tell you what to do and what not to do. You don't need a church or an assembly to have someone stand up and tell you what your responsibility is. You're an adult. You can make your own decisions. You can be your own God. You know right from wrong. You don't need anyone to tell you. Look, you just be like God, knowing good from evil. Now the woman is ready to sell out to the enemy. And we have here the threefold temptation of 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, it's wrapped up in three things. The whole world system, three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And on those three approaches, the devil attacked our Lord in the temptation in the wilderness. And this is what the devil used here. The lust of the eyes. The woman saw that the tree was good. Oh, little eyes, be careful what you see. Be careful what you see. She saw that the tree was good for food. Pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she succumbed. Adam came home from the garden, out doing his chores. Mother Eve told him she had a visitor. And he said, tell me about it. And she did. And Adam ate of the fruit. It's time to quit. We won't go into the reason why he might have eaten the fruit. We have some hints of this in the New Testament when Paul wrote to Timothy. But he did it with his eyes wide open. And that began the collapse of the human race. You wonder why we're in a mess today? Every human being born into this world is a member of Adam's fallen family. And the first great sin from his two sons was the sin of murder. And the world has been filled with hatred and murder and violence ever since, and it's increasing day by day. But thank God there is a choice group of people who are no longer in Adam, they are in Christ. We're not going to change the world. I wouldn't give 5 cents to a program to change the world for Christ. That's not in the Bible. But I'll give every drop of my blood, every breath that God lets me breathe, to reach some soul, get them saved out from this world system. That's the church's job. We're not here to save the world. We can't change the world. You can't Christianize America. We have a candidate for the office of president that said if he becomes president, he's going to Christianize America. You can't Christianize America. People become Christians one by one through salvation, through faith in Christ. We can't legalize morality. With a fallen race, the devil is a murderer, John 8:44. That's what he put in the heart of Cain. And it's the potential in the heart of every member of Adam's family. But thank God we're in his family. We have a wonderful privilege to keep spreading the good seed, bringing to people who know not the gospel. May not always have the opportunity we want, but if we can sow a little seed here and there, God will honor it. It's time to quit. Loving Father, we thank Thee that we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we have a new position that offers a new privilege, backed up with a new power, and with the promise of a new provision. We can move forward until our journey on earth is complete, sowing the seed, seeking to honor and glorify our dear Savior, to bring edification to Thy dear children, and the truth of salvation to those who are lost. Thanks, Father, for a nice week of fellowship with Thy children here. Thank You for those who've come morning after morning. And Lord, if someone came in this morning who has never been saved, our prayer is that it might please Thee to reach down and bring conviction and conversion to that one. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.